If you have your Bible with you, would you open it again back in the chapter that we read a little earlier, which was Mark chapter 4. And the section that, God helping us, we'll consider together is the section that commences at verse 35, goes to the end of the chapter, which is generally given the title of Jesus Calms the Storm. And as we look at this section together, it's got much to say to us about the Christian life. And I want us to look at the words that Jesus spoke to the disciples when they were panic-stricken in verse 40, when he said to his disciples two questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? That immediately makes the word of God so up to date and so relevant for us. For how easy it is to be in such a situation that such a question needs to be asked to you, needs to be asked to me. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, in all my reading all over the years, I've never come across a writer that have dared to suggest that they know how many questions are asked within the 66 pages of our Bible. One thing we can be sure of, and it's this, that they are goodly in number. That is absolutely certain. We can launch out and say that. And there are some of the questions that are asked and answered in the Bible that we are reasonably familiar with. For example, we can begin to think of the opening chapters of our Bible, when God came into the garden in the cool of the day and he said to Adam, Adam, where are you? And then we can move along in the Old Testament, we can come to the book of Job, and that wise man turning to God and asking him this question, how can a man be in a right relationship with God? And then we can come into the New Testament and we can find the Lord Jesus Christ addressing a congregation, and he would put this question to them. What is it going to profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul in the process? And we can come to this question, perhaps not so well known to us, although it may be, when Jesus said to his disciples, in a particular circumstance and situation in which they found themselves, when he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Now, Mark's gospel is the raciest gospel of the four. And because it's got 16 chapters, we could almost describe it as an art gallery with 16 rooms. And as you go through each chapter and into each room, you'll see portraits presented to us of certain individuals. You'll find one of Herod, you'll find one of Judas, you'll find a number of them of the disciples, you'll find one of Joseph of Arimathea. And you've got all these portraits enshrined and encompassed within this gospel account. But of course, Mark's main aim in his gospel is to ask and answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? That's Mark's greatest concern. And all the worthy writers of Mark's gospel will in one way or another suggest that to you, that here's the supreme portrait. And we're looking at him, and Mark is saying, who do you really think he is? And he goes on to show so clearly that he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he's the only Saviour. And Mark shows him as one having compassion. He shows him as one having power. He shows him as one demonstrating great love and great concern for the needy. Mark shows him as one who can be angry with unrighteousness and with ungodly behavior. And Mark will do that. And even over and above that, the great portrait that Mark is seeking to show to us in his gospel of Christ is this, that he's the sovereign savior. He's master in every situation. He's never caught out. There's never a circumstance that finds him wanting. He never comes to a situation but that he's able to handle it and to deal with it. No situation is so dark, so difficult, so troublesome, but that he is the master. And of course, that's wonderfully illustrated for us in this account that Mark was so concerned to give to us in detail. Just imagine, it's put like this, you know, when he speaks about this storm, he says, it was so stern that it nearly swamped the boat. Now, these were fishermen. They knew how to handle certain circumstances. They couldn't handle this. But it was well within the ability of the Son of God. And he was able to take hold of it and deal with it and answer the need that prevailed in a situation like that with regard to his own disciples. And of course, as always, the context in which it is found is important before we look at certain principles. And the context is, if you read right up to verse 29, and we read from verse 30, a series of parables being told by the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, what's the purpose of the parables? Well, the purpose of the parables are simply this. It's to teach us principles and the power that belongs to the kingdom of God. And now we meet up and we have a demonstration of that power being exercised in the interest of the disciples in a real down-to-earth life situation. And so Mark is seeking to show to us that this Saviour, to all those who are trusting in him, is a Saviour who's with them and who can undertake for them in every real life situation and circumstance in which they find themselves, however difficult, however dark, however trying that situation might be. He's the master. He can control it. He can undertake for his believing people even in it. Now you've got your Bible open before you. Very simple and in a very practical way. Let's look at this account then. That's the setting in Mark's Gospel. And the first principle that rises out of this situation is this. We can begin to see the Christian life in relationship to the mystery of providence. Now, William Cowper was right. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Later on in the hymn, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He's got to make it plain. What a mystery providence is. And these disciples were proving that, because here they are acting in absolute obedience to what the Son of God said to them. Because in this account, you know what it's like. He said to them, there in verse 35, you notice, let's go over to the other side. They left the crowd and they got into the boat. They didn't question him. They did exactly and precisely what he said. Are you like that? Are you more than a reader of the Word of God? Are you a doer of it? In your better moments, do you want to obey what the Word of God says to you? Because on this occasion, that's exactly what the disciples did. They are going with him across the Sea of Galilee in response to his word to them. And then they'd hardly gone any distance and they met up with a mighty storm that they were fearful of was going to take their lives. Don't you care, the Authorized Version put it, don't you care that we perish? That's in obedience to the Saviour. And that, therefore, in the mystery of providence, introduces us to an important principle in the Christian life that we need to be well grounded in if we're going to live balanced Christian lives. And it's this. Sometimes we run into trouble because of disobedience. God says to us to do something, and we do the opposite. And because we do the opposite, we run into trouble. It may be that God have said something to you, or God is saying something to you, or you're becoming acquainted with what God is saying in a particular situation to you, and you're choosing to ignore it, and you're not heeding it, and the result is sometimes when Christian people behave like that, they run into trouble. But there are times when even in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians meet up with trouble. That's how it was here. Now, we've got an excellent example of disobedience. You remember the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, don't you? God said to Jonah, "Jonah, Nineveh." And Jonah said, "No." And he went to Tarshish. And you know what happened, don't you? A mighty storm broke out. And all that were in the boat with him realized he was the problem. And they cast him overboard. He caused a problem for himself and a problem for others. Why? Because of disobedience. But there are examples too in the Bible of people who have run into difficulty when they've obeyed the Lord. Think of that man Job in the Old Testament. It was God who said to the devil, "Have you tried my servant Job?" And as if God took his hand away and said to the devil, "Go on, attack him." And here is this righteous man being attacked at the most delicate parts of his life, his family, his own flesh, his own well-being. And Job was one of the righteous men that lived upon the face of the earth. And you see, that introduces us to what is a very important Christian principle. And the Christian principle can be worked out in a number of ways, for example, like this. Being a Christian and living in obedience to God doesn't make you immune from problems and difficulties and trials. Now, I'm sorry to say, at least in Wales, there used to be in a couple of decades past, there evangelists would come on the scene to evangelize a situation, and they'd be preaching the gospel, and they'd be preaching a gospel like this, and they'd be saying, "If you come to Jesus Christ, all will be well." But you know, it's not true. All will be well in the sense that they'll have their sins forgiven. All will be well when it means that they'll be rightly related to God. But it doesn't mean that because they've entered into Christian experience, there will not be any problem for them again. It doesn't mean that they will be protected from and immune to all the trials and the difficulties and the heartaches and the pains that can come to every man and woman, Christian as well as non-Christian, as they live out their lives in this world. See how important it is to understand that. It's important not only for younger Christians to understand it, but for older Christians too. Because sometimes they've hardly entered into Christian experience, and it seems as if problem after problem arises, and they begin to wonder, "Well, does God really care about me?" That's exactly how these disciples were acting here. "Do you not care?" Now, Mark's gospel, it's said that Mark wrote his gospel as a result of what Peter told him about Jesus Christ. The way that the Christian theologians describe that is this. They say that Peter was Mark's amanuensis. In other words, he was the man that told the story, and Mark wrote it down. And some go as far as to say, good scholars of the Bible, that Mark heard Peter preach. And in what he heard Peter preaching, he wrote down. Now that's important for this very reason. Years after this account and this happening, Peter wrote a first of his two letters to Christians who were passing through difficulties, who were knowing trials, and who were knowing what it is to have hard, difficult times. And in that letter, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter wrote these words. He said to the Christian, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that try you, as if something strange is happening to you. It's not strange. And these Christians to whom Peter was writing needed to hear that. And that's one of the lessons that this wonderful little cameo in Mark's gospel is seeking to remind us of. You see, it's the Christian life in relationship to the mystery of providence. If you're a weak and a poor Christian as I am, you will know what it is, that you're very happy with those favourable providences that come along, that are so blessed to accept and to receive. They're so wonderful that happen to you because of the circumstances that come to you, or because of what is given to you, or the way that is made open to you, of what you enjoy from the good hand of God through family, through friends, whatever it is. Those favorable providences, how they are to be enjoyed. But sometimes there are dark providences. And I don't find them very enjoyable. But they come from the same God that sent the favourable ones. And therefore, I find myself in a difficulty. Or I find myself a bit anxious. Or there's a reserve in me about a situation or a circumstance, or about what I'm in the middle of, or what I'm about to face, or what it is that's around the corner for me. And I get anxious about that. So why is God, don't you care? See, there's no immunity, I've said to you. And there's no absolute protection for the Christian, in difficulties, in trials, in problems, in heartaches, and in pains. Some of the loveliest Christians I've known have met up with dark providences that have been just difficult to understand. Let me be personal with you. I can, because I'm so far away. I'm thinking tonight of a husband and wife back in the land of Wales. Doesn't matter where, back in the land of Wales. The woman spent virtually a whole lifetime on the mission field serving the Lord. She retired and came home. And she met up with an elder, a widower in the church in which she was. Undoubtedly, the Lord put them together. They were married 13 months ago. She says, the happiest 13 months of her life. And she's terminally ill tonight. Saying, I'm not for this world much longer. Do you not care that we perish, That's what the disciples say. And see, that's what trials can do. They can blur your vision and blur my vision. So that we ask questions of the God who is our God and of the Saviour who's our Saviour. Our optics spiritually can become short-sighted. And we ask the question, oh, the Christian life and the mystery of providence. But there's a second lesson in this cameo, very closely related to the first one. And the second lesson is this, the Christian life and the purpose of God. The Christian life and the mysterious providence of God, but now the Christian life and the purpose of God. This is the only place in the whole of the four Gospels where we are told that Jesus was sleeping. He was sleeping in the back of the boat. Nowhere else do we read of Jesus sleeping, but Mark tells us here that he was sleeping in the back of the boat. And of course, this storm came. And there's no doubt about it, panic set in. And when panic set in, panic always manifests itself. You can't bridle panic. It will show itself. And it showed itself in this kind of way. They called out to him, "Do you not care?" Now, that really, whilst we must understand it, because we too are weak. That was an astonishing thing to say to the Son of God, the Saviour. Don't you care? It was that caused Jesus to say to them, why are you afraid? Have you got any faith? And of course, that too, when you look at your Bible and think about it, introduces us to important lessons. The first was this. Can you see what problems can do? Problems can cause you to fail to see what once you saw so clearly. Can a Christian ever come to the place of saying to their Saviour, do you care about me? Of course he does. Why do you think he came into this world to be the Saviour? Why do you show that he cared as much as he did in going about in his public ministry doing good? Why do you think he went into the Garden of Gethsemane? Why did he submit himself to the death of the cross? And all the pain, physical and spiritual, that meant for him. Why do you think he did it? Didn't he do it because he cared for you? Didn't he do it because he loves sinners? But you see, problems can have that effect. Trials can have that impact. They can take you into such a situation whereby you can ask amazing questions to God and to the Son of God. You read through the book of Psalms and some of the Psalms there that you've got where David found himself in all kinds of difficulties, in the very thraldom of problems. And he said things like this, God, he says, have you cut me off forever? Never cut him off at all. And there have been times innumerable in the experience of the psalmist when he've asked that kind of thing. You know, why is it like this with me? Why are my enemies in the ascendancy? Why are you allowing me to pass through a situation like this? And you know, There have been some of God's dear children that have been depressed in circumstances like that. And they've asked questions of this kind. Can you not feel for them? Can't you see yourself as being so weak that it could be so true of you and it could be so true of me? My friends, never let the devil tell you that your Savior doesn't care about you, because he does. And the second thing closely related here, you'll see it now in the moment I say to you, in difficult circumstances and trials, you begin, or you can begin, to doubt the word of God. Because that's what these disciples did. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, "Let's go over to the other side." Now, because Christ had said that to them, do you think that they weren't going to get to the other side? Because everything that the Son of God and God himself says to you and to me will most surely come to pass. We can rest our lives upon the word of God, or upon the word of Christ to you and to me, because what he says to us he means, and what he says to us he will bring to pass, and nothing will prevent it from coming about. But they forgot that. Do you know why? Because of their difficulties. When I was a young minister, and that's decades and decades ago now, isn't it? I remember one preacher preaching on the difficulties in which Christians found themselves. If I remember, it was in the Acts of the Apostles. And this is how he put it. He said, the effect of the trials that they were enduring had this impact upon them. He said, they became more problem conscious than God conscious. How true that is. I never forgot it. Your problem builds up before you. And in next to no time, in your thinking and my thinking, it becomes mountainous. And it so takes up our horizons, our thinkings, the whole of our lives, that we forget what God has said to us. Like the psalmist, for example, that we've just quoted. The Son of God says to you and to me, because we are trusting in him, I'll never leave you and I'll not forsake you. But we can be like the psalmist and say, Lord, have you cut us off forever? Of course he hasn't. Why are you saying that? Are you doubting the word that he has spoken to you in this particular circumstance or situation? This is what these people were doing. They were forgetting the very word that the Son of God had said to them. Of course they would get to the other side, because that was Jesus' purpose for them. And with all the trials and with all the difficulties, they were going to arrive there because Jesus had said so. And you know, if you take it ultimately, he said that he's going to gather us home. Now, do you think there's any problem that's going to prevent that from happening? I tell you, there isn't. Why? Because he said it. And however difficult my circumstances are, or will be, or could come to be, and however difficult yours are too, oh, by the grace of God, we need the help of God, I do, to hold on to that word of his and never let it go. There's a great example of it in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 27. Listen to these words. Why do you say, Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord? That's what they were saying, you see. They were in such difficulties. And they were saying, God can't see us where we are. What's happening to us at the moment is hidden from the Lord. Why do you say, Jacob, my way is hidden from the Lord? Of course it isn't. His all-seeing eye penetrates the circumstances, the adverse conditions, the difficulties and the trials. He sees you and me just where we are in whatever situation we find ourselves in, and his word to us stands sure in that situation. There's a lovely word again in Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 50. Listen to this, because it's like this sometimes even for Christians. He's saying this to God's ancient people. He who walks in darkness and has no light. It's like that sometimes for the Christian in difficulties. It seems as if they're walking in darkness, as if they have no light. And the counsel of God through the preacher Isaiah in that situation is this: let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him rely upon God. And that's how it is sometimes, isn't it? You've got to hold on. And you've got to hold fast. Because the way seems dark, and it seems not a little difficult. You've got to hold on in that situation. And here, these disciples were taken into this circumstance. It wasn't an accident. Let's go to the other side, said Jesus, and the storm came. He took them into it. And he took them into it. In order that they might learn the lessons that he had for them. And that brings us to the third principle. And the third principle is this: the lessons to be learned as a Christian is for us to see in every circumstance the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a wonderful majesty in this cameo. Because they'd never seen anything like this before. They had known storms coming, and they'd have to wait for the storm to subside, and in due course it did. But they'd never seen anybody addressing the elements before. Here, according to John's Gospel, is the Creator himself, because without him was not anything made that was made. John says he was involved in the whole of creation. And the book of Genesis says in chapter 1 and verse 27, God said, let us make man in our own image. Who's the us? Christ was at his side, says the best of the commentators. And here's the Creator of the universe addressing it. What majesty stood up. And he said, be still. The immediate response of the elements. Listen to it. Quiet, be still. The wind died down. It was completely calm. Again, I prefer the Authorized Version to the New International Version. Because the New International Version puts it like this: they were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. The Authorized Version puts it like this: what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? Even the wind, even the sea, even the elements, they obey him. So for that brief brief moment, as it were, they saw how glorious and sovereign and majestic Christ really is. And he's the one that's your saviour if you're a believer. So you can see you're safe if you're in his hand. And so am I. The second application, equally briefly to that, is this, you see, that when there are storms raging in our experience because of difficult and adverse circumstances, he can come to you and he can come to me. And he chooses to do so especially when we read his word, and particularly so when we come to him in prayer, when there's a storm within because of circumstances that can't be explained away, that mustn't be made light of when it's happening to another Christian brother or sister. But he can say to that Christian brother or sister, he can say, "Be still." And the peace of God, says Paul, that passes all understanding, can garrison your heart and my heart in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. He can bring a peace into our situation. A friend of mine was buried last Wednesday. We'd known each other for over 40 years, an excellent man, a Christian man. And I visited him a couple of times, and just a week before he died, in a hospice in Penarth. And he knew that he was going home. He knew that he was feeding. He'd said to me the week before, he said, "I've had my last meal. I'll not eat again," he said. He didn't. And we were chatting there, and he said to me, "I'm not a bit sad. I'm not a bit sad." Was he superhuman? No. If you knew him, because he was such a humble man, he would say, "Oh, I'm a poor Christian. Nothing special about me. It's the grace of God," he would have said. There was a peace. How do you understand it? The only way I can understand it is that the Saviour, he trusted him, that cared for him, that gave himself for him, said to him in the midst of the storm-tossed disease that was ravaging his body, the same Saviour said to him, "Peace, be still." And there was a calm. My friends, Mark's concern, I said to you at the beginning, was to ask and answer the question, who is Jesus? Here he is. The majestic, the mighty, the glorious Son of God, the Saviour of poor sinners like you and me. Why are we afraid? Have we no faith? This circumstance was to increase their faith in him and to take from them every fear. God grant that to be your portion and my portion, as we keep looking to him and trusting in him, as we seek to live for him in this world below. God grant it, for his name's sake. Amen.